So it's a great pleasure to be here today. There's several reasons. Let me give you a few of them. This is the church my wife grew up in. And this is the church where we got married 21 and a bit years ago. This is the place where our kids go to Bible Club on Thursdays, as many of you know. And it's also been a location, well, specifically that room, of some really helpful preaching classes, which I've attended with Rob and Andrew and David Hardiman, is that right? When Ian Densham was the minister here. And so there's loads of reasons we've obviously been here Christmas time and other events, and feel like, I'm sure the rest of the family would agree, we've had a great welcome when we've been here. So it's good to be here in general, but it's a real honour to be able to open the Word of God with you guys today. And don't take this lightly. Yeah. It is. Yeah, I don't take that lightly. And I've been thinking a bit recently about the Apostle Paul. He gets put on this great pedestal, and you know, some have described him, one writer described him as the wisest man after Christ himself, which is a pretty high praise. But if we go back a little further in his life, he wasn't always walking with Jesus, and you know, you guys will know this. He was basically a murderer, and you look at what Jesus did in his life and the transformation. When we see then, later on he writes, doesn't he, and he says of himself as the chief of sinners. What an amazing thing God's grace is to equip him and call him into a ministry, not just to forgive him of his sin and his self-righteousness and his legalism, but to actually send him to the Gentiles. It's an amazing thing when God's grace gets involved. My mum was an agnostic, who went to university, and in the first week she was in York University, first week she went to an evangelistic event. A guy called David Watson, evangelist, preached the gospel. She got saved. My dad was an atheist who was converted by a street preacher in Birmingham. And I'm, in some sense, just a beneficiary of those conversions that happened well before I was born. And I'm very grateful to his grace in my life, and what he's done to forgive me, and what he's done for some friends and family of ours. And the church, Hope Community Church, that we're part of, that I've been pastoring for 5 years, we've just finished this series in the book of Acts. And I understand you guys have been looking at John's Gospel. I'm hoping to tie a little bit of that into tonight's verses. There's the last two verses of Acts chapter 28 is where we're kind of camping out. And this is something I've been mulling over for quite some time. Let me just read these verses to you. I'm going to do it in two translations. Firstly, in your preferred one, which is the New King James, and then in the ESV. So this is what it says, Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, if we read that in the ESV, it's almost the same. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And these three simple things are what I believe the church may need more than anything else at this time in the UK and beyond. We need to welcome or receive people in Jesus' name, in whatever ways God would enable us to do that. We need to proclaim or to preach his kingdom, and we need to tell people about Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. And I don't really have time to go into the second of those. I want to focus on the first and the third. What does it look like in particular for ordinary Christians, not Billy Graham figures, just regular people, to actually receive people in Jesus' name, to welcome people in some way, as Paul did with the guests who came to see him when he was under house arrest? It's a fascinating story. And then the third thing is, what does it look like for ordinary Christians to share the message of Jesus with, quote, all boldness and without hindrance, if I can use the ESV term. So I'm going to share a little bit of my experience, but I mostly want to just take this straight from Scripture and borrow a little bit from John's Gospel, which you guys have been looking at recently. So before we dive in, let me just give you a very, very quick recap of where we're up to at the end of Acts. It's impossible really to sum up because it's such an epic story, but here's a few things that have happened so far. Jesus has ascended to heaven. It's wonderful. Pentecost has happened. I would love to have been a fly on the wall, or better still, somebody with a video camera to witness the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people come into faith as God does an amazing work, as the gospel is preached, and this mass baptism that must have gone on for hours. I do not know how they will have organized that, but Acts is so incredible. We have miracles and riots. We have foreigners and Jews, men and women united under Christ. There are visions and court appearances. There is an escape from prison. It's like the best Hollywood film, but way more important. There are healings, even people raised from the dead. There's a shipwreck. There's a multicultural church in Antioch. An incredible example to us of what it looks like to love Jesus and each other across significant cultural differences. And there's messed up paganism on Malta. There's the amazing story of the snake bite, Paul surviving and them trying to worship him as a god. And it's quite a chaotic book. And as mentioned earlier, Jesus rescues this man, Saul of Tarsus. A Pharisee who would have probably spent most of his life trying to avoid anyone who wasn't Jewish. And so what does Jesus do when he's breathing out, quote, murderous threats to the Christian church? Well, shockingly, Jesus saves him. He blinds him first, actually, if we want to get this in order. And then he has this incredible revelation. He's blinded for several days, but ultimately God heals him, saves him, and sends him to bring the message to the Gentiles. This is morally quite shocking, because why would God show mercy on somebody so undeserving? And we could possibly ask the same question of ourselves. What is it in that hymn? The wonder of that God, we would gain an interest in the in God's mercy. It's a wonderful thing. So Saul of Tarsus, God sends him to the very people he would have previously despised. It's morally shocking, but it's also quite funny. If you think about it, God, in his sense of humor, decides to send him to the people he would have looked down on. And as he called himself previously the chief of sinners, he has no illusions about where he comes from. But he's obsessed with the grace of God that's shown in Christ Jesus. And by the time we get to chapter 28, he's planted churches in several cities on missionary journeys across the Mediterranean, Turkey and Greece and so on. He's made friends with people. He's fallen out with Barnabas. He's reunited with him later. And all sorts of other things have happened. But God's given him, as he's on the move, he gets this gradual revealing of God's plan, which is to go to Jerusalem and then later on to Rome to testify before Caesar, before the Roman Emperor, to the grace of God. So Tiberius now, this stage, is in charge. And in 2 Corinthians 11, we get a sense of the journey Paul's been on before he gets to this two-year thing we're looking at tonight. Let me just read this to you from 2 Corinthians 11:26. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So he isn't even wrapped up in his own circumstances, as difficult as they actually were. He's actually passionate about churches all over the place being raised up to bring the gospel to the whole known world. And as we hear in these verses, this ex-murderer was not an academic who was sitting in an ivory tower with a clever theory that doesn't work in real life. He knew what it meant to struggle and to suffer. He had dirt under his fingernails, if you will. He would have had calluses on his hands from making tents. He would have had scars on his face from taking a beating. He knows stuff that we can learn from. I really believe that. And so by the time we get to Acts 28, Paul has actually survived attempts on his life, a shipwreck, a snake bite, and lots more. But by God's hand, he's arrived in Rome. And it feels like this is the kind of pinnacle of his story. And that there's this abrupt thing that happens where instead of him going straight in front of the Roman emperor, he ends up having 2 years extra sort of hanging around. And he's under house arrest. So he can't really go out, but other people can come to see him. And when I was thinking about this recently, this is a bit like lockdown. We've had the state impose all of these rules for everybody's safety, and I'm not trying to start a big conversation about COVID or vaccines or something, but the fact is the government have weighed in to sort of control everybody's movements to try and stop the spread of this virus. And then at the same time, we have had some ability to speak with people, but usually it's been over the phone or the internet or outside, but socially distanced. And with all of these rules, in some senses, we're coming out of that now, aren't we? And so we've got more freedom than we might have otherwise expected. But I was thinking, you know, it's felt a little bit like house arrest for a time, you know, when you could only go out once a day, and it was on your own or with a member of your own household. It was very, very strict. It felt a little bit like house arrest. I was thinking as well, you know, that sometimes we just have poor health, which means we're constrained more to the house than we might otherwise like to be. And that's just a reality of life sometimes, isn't it? It's difficult and it's not nice to talk about, but we can feel that constraint. It can feel a bit like house arrest in some circumstances. I really want to encourage you all today, because even though that's true, this is what happened with Paul, where he couldn't really go out. He's in this rented house for 2 years, but he didn't let that stop him. Whilst he couldn't travel, he could still be fruitful as well as faithful, and that's what seems to have happened. So in Acts 8:28-30, as Paul looks to a future which includes dying for his faith, let's see how his days play out. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, or welcomed all who came to him. What does it actually mean to welcome people or to receive them, as the New King James puts it, in some way as Paul did? He had visitors and he welcomed them, but we don't exactly know who they all were. It's very likely that some were friends and kind of ministry associates who would have come to see him. I'm sure that would have been good. Maybe others were nosy people who just wanted to know who he was. The reality is that some people would have probably done that. Maybe some people would have heard about the snake bite and the survival of the shipwreck and just wanted to know a little bit more. Maybe some Roman officials thought they'd find out a bit what was going on before he went before Caesar. Maybe others still just wanted to hear the message they had. The chances are his visitors were a mixed bag, as you would get in any gathering of people. But what does that mean for us, about each of us? And what about this church? What about Drawlsden Independent? How can you guys, and how can the church in general, welcome people or receive people in the best possible way? Does this, for example, mean welcoming people who come to our church services? And I think the answer is, yeah, but there's a bit more than that. Does this mean welcoming the kids who come to something like Bible Club? Well, absolutely. And Jesus is explicit about that, isn't he, when he says, let the little children come to me. There's an invitation there. There's a warmth and an invite there, which is wonderful. So I want to kind of commend you guys for many of you have been involved in this for years you know, with welcoming young people in Jesus' name on Thursday nights here. It's a great thing, and I know our nieces have enjoyed it, and our kids enjoy it too. But there's also more. Let me tell you about two friends of mine, a Nigerian couple called Tunde and Bola. They live in York, and they both work. They've got two kids, David and Emmanuel, and an incredible Nigerian couple. They've got this warmth about them that even when they visited us in our church, they made us feel at home. Does that make sense? It felt like it was almost wrong way round, but they came. Bola in particular has got this way of just doing this. She tends to say it with cake. She always brings cake when she comes over. And this is kind of her way of just showing something of a kind of Christian warmth to other people. And that's just one example, but it's really special. I'll give you another example. There's a church in Cheetham Hill, one in Rochdale, and one in Longsight that I have some work connections with. And they've started a project called Welcome Churches, which is specifically aimed at welcoming refugees who are settling in their respective neighbourhoods and connecting them with the local amenities, helping them find a way around, bringing them some supplies, some stuff that would help them, but also introducing the gospel to them in some way. And it's an amazing project. As people come out of traumatic war zones in Syria and Afghanistan and places like that, then it's important sometimes that the church is on the front foot in actually meeting them before they're necessarily connected with a mosque or somewhere else for that matter. And so that's another way in which some Christians are welcoming people or receiving people in Jesus' name. It's another way that ties in with this of Acts chapter 22. Now, whatever the specifics, you and I, we can welcome others by God's grace as we go about our daily lives with God's help. And we can show a warmth and interest in others so that over time, even if we're not Billy Graham figures, even if we're not the most gifted evangelists, for example, that over time people can see that we've got love which God has placed in us, which is for other people, and that actually would cause them to ask questions about the gospel itself. That is our hope, surely. We're not just interested either in people's souls, but we want the whole person to be blessed, and I think there's something in that we can learn here. Let's just move on, though, to verse 31. It says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, in this translation, it looks like the way this is tilting is the idea that he has permission to do this and he doesn't have Roman soldiers stopping the visits to where he's staying. And that's great, and maybe that's a bit like us, that we're now coming out of lockdown and we can move around a bit more freely and stuff. But in the ESV, there's something else where it talks about with all boldness and without hindrance. And I feel that's particularly relevant to us. Before we go there, let me just say that it's difficult. I've grown up in this country. I've never lived in a country where there's zero freedom of religion and where it's not possible to gather legally in a place like tonight. It's hard to imagine this, but in places like North Korea, Iran and Saudi Arabia, to give three examples, they have it's forbidden and people are having to meet quietly. And in North Korea, Christians sometimes bury Bibles so that others might find them, and so that they might not get caught holding them because it's so dangerous. And so whilst it's true that the Christian church sometimes has hindrances placed that mean it's very difficult, if not impossible, to kind of share the gospel, I believe that our biggest problem is something slightly different, which is the hindrances are often in us, aren't they? They're often our own anxieties or our own issues that stop us sharing the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance. Let me just give you a few examples. This is from a book I'm working through at the moment with our church by Mike Bechtel. It's called Evangelism for the Rest of Us. And he gives several reasons why we have hindrances ourselves sometimes to sharing the gospel. So in no particular order, here's a few of them. Fear of rejection. Okay? this is so common, and I used to think this is what young people, when I was young, it was our issue. But actually, it's still the case with adults. We're sometimes scared of being rejected if we share the gospel. And the writer says that the main antidote to that stopping us sharing our faith is actually a compassion for other people. Number two, fear of failure. Again, it's something that if you've ever had a really clumsy conversation about the gospel with somebody and it didn't go well, it can really be quite off-putting. If you've ever had an opportunity that you didn't take because you weren't kind of focused or you weren't in the zone and you just kind of missed your chance to share something of your testimony, for example, then that sense of not wanting to repeat that can stop us from opening our mouths. Number three, fear of not having the right answers. This is very common. Sometimes, you know, it's okay to say, I don't know. If I give you a specific example, the Bible reveals why, generally speaking, there is suffering in the world. And it's sin that comes first that causes all of that. We know that in a general sense. But what I found is that when people who are not Christians ask questions about suffering, they aren't asking it generally. They're asking about their auntie, or they're asking about a very specific situation. And in that sense, we don't know why a certain person's got an illness or a certain country's had an earthquake or whatever it might be. We don't know. And sometimes it's okay to say that. Number four, having character flaws. I don't know if this is an issue for any of you. Definitely is with me. These flaws can sometimes hold us back. Number five, being embarrassed. Well, that's basically British culture. That's probably one of our major fears, isn't it, is of being embarrassed. Number six, speaking to strangers. Again, if you're fairly shy or introverted, then that's quite difficult to do. And yet, actually, God wired us how we're wired. And so I do believe it's possible to do this without being a kind of Billy Graham figure. And lastly, getting tongue-tied and saying it wrong. I think in my experience, this can get better through practice. But I just wanted to touch on this. In John chapter 9, verse 25, we have a great example from the man that Jesus heals who was blind. And when we think about sharing our faith with others, sometimes we can overcomplicate it so much. And we can try and be clever and almost and have the best quotes or be as eloquent as possible. But let me just read you this. John chapter 9, verse 25. This is where the Pharisees are really angry because Jesus has healed this man. And they're questioning him with all these different questions. And some of them are basic and some of them are quite technical. And they're saying, you know, give God the glory. We know that this man, i.e. Jesus, is a sinner. And the formerly blind man answers and he says, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And that is the most effective witness sometimes, is just a simple phrase like that. Just without trying to overcomplicate things, that God has done something in our lives which we can say, which is concrete, that's happened. And that to say that he's opened my eyes to see what is going on. It's a wonderful thing. And sometimes I just want to encourage you guys, if you find this difficult, as I do, is let's not overcomplicate our witness and let's look to just share stuff in as simple ways as we possibly can. His eighth hindrance that he talks about, this writer Mike Bechtel, is getting corrupted by unbelievers. And I think some churches may be a bit more concerned about this than others. It's possible to be so obsessed with reaching the lost that you end up compromising your own morals. And so there are times when we have to be a little wise about that. A friend of mine was due to get married 10, 15 years ago, and he invited me to a stag do in Amsterdam. And I said, no, thank you. Because that could only really end in tears. It's not going to be an opportunity to share the gospel in that environment. And yet, the same person, when he invited us to a family barbecue, of course we went, because it's an environment which is completely fine, in which we could actually share life and share a bit of our faith with them. And that's just an example that, you know, Jesus walks the line perfectly, didn't he? He was accused of hanging around with sinners, and yet he never actually compromised God's actual standards. And whilst we're by no means Jesus, he does give us that example that it's possible to do this without being kind of corrupted by other people. And when we think about the hindrances, the things that maybe stop us or slow us down in our witnessing, whichever they might be, I was thinking about what do we actually need more than anything else? And I believe the answer is the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul says, doesn't he, Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk on wine, which will ruin your life, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense that's used is called the present continuous. It means being filled. It means we have an ongoing need for the presence of God in our lives. It's not a one-time moment, although sometimes people have a very significant encounter with God which changes them. But at the same time, we still need that daily presence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what's happening in Paul's life, because if you think about back to Acts 28, he is facing the likelihood of his own death. And instead of just sitting there frantically worrying about it, he's continuing to share the gospel in ways that he's able to in that time where he's under house arrest. And given that that's the case, what quality does he have? Some of it maybe is to do with his experience, but ultimately I believe it's the Holy Spirit at work in his life. And so maybe like Paul during his 2 years in under house arrest, maybe some of you, us tonight, have had constraints on us, whether it's COVID rules or ill health or something else that would kind of restrict us from moving around as freely as we'd like and for sharing our faith with others. And yet Paul managed to find a way to be fruitful in his witness, and so with God's grace can we. So let me try and sum up. I think there's three things here which the church really needs in the UK, which I need. We need to welcome others in Jesus' name in various different ways and to show the love of God to other people inside and outside of our church life, to show a genuine care for people even if we disagree on some matters. Number two, we need to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's perhaps one for another evening. And thirdly, we need to share Jesus with, quote, all boldness and without hindrance. And surely this boldness is a gift of God, the Holy Spirit, as in order to help us overcome the hindrances that might slow us down from doing so. Why don't we pray? God, we thank you for the richness, the honesty, and the relevance and the truth of your word. We thank you for the perfect example of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the empowering presence of the Spirit. And we ask tonight that we would be changed, that you would help each of us to welcome others with great warmth and with Christian love, that we'd be full of grace and truth as Jesus, you were yourself. We ask that you'd show us more what it means to proclaim your kingdom. We ask that we would share the gospel with, quote, all boldness and without hindrance. And we pray this for your glory, for the growth of your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.